Last week, we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, right? And guys, if you missed this teaching, go to the YouTube channel, Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel. We have our own channel, apparently. And listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, because this was super important teaching. If you missed it and you just happen to not show up for this week, then watch it or listen to it online. But it starts off in Ecclesiastes 5:1 as a review. It said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And that word in Hebrew was shamar, and that means to keep watch, to protect, to guard. People are so flippant about where they go to churches, what they listen to online. It's ridiculous. And there's a lot of bad stuff out there. And we won't get into all that, but guard your steps when you're going to the house of God. Take care like a watchman on the wall or a shepherd over the flock. And then, I didn't put this in last week's teaching, but it says go. I never thought I'd have to really be encouraging people to go to church. But after COVID, I don't know what happened. It's like everybody just kind of checked out. Not everybody, not you guys, of course. But a lot of people just checked out. He wants us to go. He wants us to be in a body. I realize staying at home is nice. It's easy. It's comfy. Nobody bothers me. I can sleep. I can be in my PJs with my cup of coffee. Woohoo! But God wants you in a body, right? He wants us to learn, grow. Iron sharpens iron as one person sharpens another. Unfortunately, that can't happen with your cat or with your dog. It happens through people and interaction. And then it says, go near to listen. And that word in Hebrew is shema. A shema, and that means to listen carefully, intelligently, to not only listen, but to hear and to understand and obey. So when you go to church, don't go, coming for all different reasons. You come to listen and to hear. And again, it means in Hebrew, hear, understand, and obey. Because time is coming and is here when people are going to be going to churches, listening what their ears want to hear instead of what the word says. Well, I like this church because they tell me nice things. And can I tell you something? Sometimes you're going to listen to things that are going to make you uncomfortable here. In fact, I guarantee it. But you know what? That's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction and maybe encouragement. But a lot of people, they don't want that. I just want my ears tickled. I want to feel happy. And I want to go on my way. But you guys are wiser than that. And so you come, and God wants us to come, myself included, to listen. I want to hear you, Lord, through even this donkey. And so, because they're going to follow teachers, hear what their itching ears want to hear. And we talked about for those who are not listening, the Bible even says in Luke to pay attention how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, God says more understanding will be given to you. But for those who are not listening, it's not like you're stagnant with the Lord. You're either going forward or you're slowly sliding backwards. It says, for those who are not listening, because of all the world and demonic forces in our flesh, even for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken from them. That should be a sobering thought, folks. A sobering thought. So go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Listen, don't just come here to, I'm putting in my time, I'm making my mom happy, I'm making my wife happy, I'm putting my tithe and the guilt offering in the tithe box. Do you want to hear something funny? If you guys were here last week, somebody wrote a check. They showed me a little picture. It said guilt offering, if you guys remember my little story. My guilt offering. But don't come in here to do that. Come to listen. You know, the Lord says, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your sacrifices or obedience to my voice? And he says to listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what God really wants from us, right? And we talked about don't make an oath to the Lord. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no's. Anything else comes from the wicked one. Don't trap yourself by making rash promises to God. I'll never do this again. I'll never do this again. Only later you count the cost. Don't do that. It's a trap, Proverbs says. And in the multitude words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips will be wise. So it's not the length of our prayers, but it's the strength of our prayers and things like that that matters. And we also talked about God's promises, how We can be trusted, and God can be trusted to keep his promises. We claim those promises off the pages of Scripture because it's living, it's active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide the soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. The Bible is the only book that reads you as you read it. Okay, because it's living. And so you can trust those promises. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you can trust those promises. And last, we talked about money and not wearing yourself out trying to get rich. Because in the blink of an eye, it's all going to disappear. For it will sprout wings and fly away. Mark, you had a comment as well? Yeah, can you pass? Here you go. Here's a mic. Thanks, Mary.
You know, the word Shema, which means to hear, understand, and obey. Mm-hmm. When you talk to rabbis that are fully cognizant of yes. all of Hebrew Scripture, Shema mm-hmm. is one of the most important words in all of Scripture.
Yes.
Because just to read it, words on a page, meaningless. Yes. But to hear, understand, yes. and put it into practice, that's what experiencing God yeah. is. And that's what Jesus talks about when he says, I never knew you. I never did life with you. You never let me in.
Yeah.
We have to let him in.
Right. It's more than just showing up. It's right. It's listening. Go near to listen, to hear, understand, and obey. Exactly. So we've made our way to chapter 6. And so the Lord has been doing this odd thing, which he's never done in any other book. He's given me songs. Or groups, remember that?
Yeah.
To start off each, I don't know why it's a new thing that he's doing. And so he gave me another song. Unfortunately, some of our technology isn't working. So I don't remember what the next slides are. But the Lord will get us through it. But one of the things as we enter chapter 6, the song, you guys usually get the groups. You've gotten them very, very well. Okay, so now we're going to a single artist. We'll see if you guys, okay. He did stuff, this particular individual wrote songs for other people, Trisha Yearwood, Judds, a whole bunch, and they became, played for Cher and all. Anyway, this was a single solo artist, okay. And he's a producer, writer. He's written songs for others, but he also had a couple hit songs. I don't know if you know his name. How many here are familiar with? I think it was Andrew Gold. Raise your hand. Anybody? One, two, three. Wow! I thought I had you there. Okay. Well, Andrew Gold. He has the greatest hits with 20 songs. To be honest, I listened to about 20 of them. I only know two of them. Okay, so he's kind of like, you know, you ever heard of one-hit wonders? Okay, this guy, although he's been in the music industry for years, he's a one-hit wonder guy. Okay? And Andrew Gold wrote two songs, and to me, they outline our friend Solomon. Because if those of you guys were just joining us online, Solomon's in two spots. He has the wisdom and understanding of God, right? That God gifted to him when he was young and seeking the Lord. But he's also on the other side of the fence. He's straddling and he's drowning it out, the Lord, because he wants to live his own life. He's involved in so much sin and trying to find meaning in life apart from God. And so he's almost like this schizophrenic guy as we read him, because he's like, okay, I know God wants you to do this. And he's like, right on. And then he's way off in this depressed wackadoodle stuff because he's backsliding and he's trying to reject God and doing life without God. And it's miserable. And so when I think of two songs that he wrote is only two songs, it encapsulates where I think our friend Solomon is, because Solomon was a golden boy. He had more money and more riches than anybody else. So here are the two songs, okay? One was lonely boy. And I don't know, I'm not going to try. The refrain goes, oh, what a lonely boy. Da, 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 da. Okay, a couple of you now are shaking your head. But anyway, it's a really, it's kind of this hauntingly depressing song. Why do you like it? I don't know. But it's, the whole song is about this guy, this lonely boy, and he grew up in a nice family and a great environment, but you know what? That really wasn't enough for him. You know, he thought he was going to be the only child, the golden boy, and then another one came along. They decided to have another kid. And then all of a sudden, he wasn't the center of the world, the center of attention. It wasn't all about him anymore. And he didn't feel very loved anymore and cared about. And so he went out and tried to find that love when his sister came, and he's like, you know, he left, you know, home to try to find the love in his own way. And anyway, it's a very lonely, depressing song. Oh, what a lonely boy. That's where Solomon is, because he's trying to find meaning of life apart from God right now in his life. And he is lonely. Now, don't get me wrong. He's got hundreds of wives. He's got people partying all around him. But he's lonely. And you might be here and having that same situation. You got lots of friends. You got lots of online buddies. But if Jesus isn't at the center of your life, can I tell you something? You're lonely. You could be single, married, family, whatever, business, owned company, people around you. If you don't have Jesus at the center of your life, I guarantee you're lonely at your core. Because that's where Solomon is without Jesus at the center. And that's where we all are. The other song that gets the other side of the story with Solomon, the God side, is the other song that he's famous for. It's the only one. And you guys remember what was the name of that? The Golden Girls. You remember that? Okay. Anyway, their theme song featured Andrew Gold's song, which you might remember. He sings, thank you for being a friend. You remember that one? Anyway, the lyrics go, thank you for being a friend. We traveled down the road and back again. Your heart is true. You're a friend and a confidant. And that's the God side. So the lonely boy is him trying to find meaning of life without Jesus Christ. And the friend side, which he knew when he was young, he's missing out. That's us. That's with Jesus. He's a friend. He's a confidant. His heart is true, you know? And these songs kind of encapsulate our friend Solomon. And so we're going to read chapter 6 together. I was originally going to try to go through two chapters, and I just don't think I can do it. Next week, though, you can hold me accountable. Next couple weeks, we're going to go through, God willing, I'm going to try to make it a point, Lord willing, two chapters for the next couple weeks. All right. Here we go. Chapter 6. I'm going to read it through once all the way, and then we'll go through it verse by verse, okay? So start with me, chapter 6. Remember, he's got stinking thinking, our friend, okay? As you read this, that's where he's at right now. He's backsliding. Wisdom of God, but in a backslidden state. He says, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honors, so he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God doesn't enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless too, a grievous evil. Verse 3 says, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and darkness, its name is shrouded. Boy, he's depressing, isn't he? Without the Lord, you'll end up in that same depressing spot. Anyway, verse 5 continues. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Solomon means the grave. Verse 7 says, all man's efforts are just for his mouth, for his own appetites, and it's never satisfied. What advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No one can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man in his life during these few meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he's gone? Well, Solomon, thanks for that encouraging word. Solomon, this book of Ecclesiastes, most of it, is written for us to learn from the man who's trying to do it without God. Listen, you can, next week, he's going to make a transition from being the party animal, driving the Lamborghini Countach, going to the clubs. He's going to transition to a family, moralistic, religious, more of a moralistic family man. A Republican, if you will. Conservative, even. And he's going to offer advice. He's changing his life. But you know what? He still doesn't have the Lord at the center, that relationship. And that's what really changes us. That changes how we look at things, how we hear things, how we perceive things. Everything is relational with Jesus. If you miss that, if you're coming here just because this is what you do or you think you should go to church, you're missing the whole ball of wax. And Solomon's making such a mistake here, and you can see where he ends up. It just gets more depressing and more depressing. And God's trying to warn you, if you go that way, that's what's going to happen to you. It will. I guarantee it's just a matter of time. You can drown it out with all the stuff he's drowning out with. You'll never have more power than him, more money than him, more prestige than him, more opportunity than him, more intellect than him, more wisdom than him, more time than him. God's covered all the bases for you. So you can either learn from him or try it yourself and be miserable. I think I'm going to try to learn from his mistakes. Amen? All right, let's go through the first couple of verses, because Solomon's viewpoint of life, again, is going to balance between this depressing view of life under the S-U-N and the wisdom that he has from God, and impressing a view of life. And so he's going to alternate between the two as we go. Verses 1 to 2, chapter 6. Solomon says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God doesn't enable him to enjoy it, and a stranger enjoys it instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. And so when I look at these things in verse 1, the first thing is I notice that even in his backslidden position, King Solomon's backslidden, he's still observing that God is ultimately, he still has that knowledge, God is ultimately the one that allows wealth. It all comes from God. Okay? Listen, 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this. You know, it says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give back to you as generously as this? Everything we have, he says, comes from you. And we only give you what is yours already. I think about this. Listen, we don't even pass a basket around here. In many churches, they make a big production. We're going to take it. And they're making a production. They're trying to cajole you into giving more cash. We don't do that, yet God has provided. There's a box in the back. I want to encourage you with something. Listen, don't ever give under compulsion to us or anybody else. So I'm telling you this for a reason. Listen, if you don't understand that everything you have is from God, and like I've had both rich people and poor people. I can't give because I make too much money. I can't give that much to God, 10%. or if I'm poor, well, I can't give 10%. I don't have it to give. Can I just tell you something? Listen, I never know how much anybody gives. Never. They don't tell me. I don't want to know so that I minister to everybody equally. I'm telling you, and I would urge you to listen. Okay? It's not a plea for money. I don't care if you give or not. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you, when you don't give in that tithe box or whatever, can I just tell you, you're robbing yourself, the Bible says in Malachi, and you're robbing God. Listen, all that you have is from him. Everything you have. And you know what? I feel so bad for the boy. I don't give because I don't have enough. Let me tell you, that may be why you don't have enough. Because you're not trusting God with your first fruits in there. You know what I'm saying? And I think of the people who are rich who don't give. I just think, man, God would bless that abundantly. Think how he'd be able to use. How sad. Everything, even if you have the ability, it all comes from God. You're only giving back to him what he's given you. Right? So don't do that to yourselves. The Bible says, well, you might say to yourself, well, pastor, you don't, listen, well, I made it. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. My intellect, my ability, it's got me where I am today in business, in the world, banking, finance, you name it. And the Bible says, you may say to yourself, this is Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And God says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who even gives you the ability to produce any wealth that you have. It's him that's given you any intellect or wisdom or understanding or ability or anything. It all comes from the Lord. Do you understand that? It's all God. So whatever he's given you, remember that. And never forget it. It all comes down. Every good gift from the Lord is from above. And he is the one that gives. So when you give, you're only given what he's already, a tiny portion of what he's already given you. Does that make sense? Okay? That's all I'm saying. We never talk about money here ever. And I felt like impressed. I feel so, it's not the priority because God provides, but I also don't want somebody to come in and say, oh, money thing. Everybody, they're always asking for money. It's not about that. I am telling you that you're robbing yourself and you're robbing God. Don't do it. Trust and give and trust. Okay? That's it. Again, I'll never know whether you do or not. It's between you and God. Isn't that cool? You'll get loved and given money and books and whatever you need, teachings free in Jesus' name. I'm just telling you. All right. So in these first couple verses, he's talking about, you know, and it almost it's so sad. He's like, man, he's like all this stuff, and God gives all this wealth, and then someone else enjoys it. And isn't that kind of true? How many people have worked hard all their life, right? And whatever that is, so they can finally relax on Easy Street. They can finally take it easy. Or they can finally hit that retirement, right? And then what happens? Have you seen it in other people's lives? Something happens. All of a sudden, a heart attack. All of a sudden, cancer. All of a sudden, a tragic accident. A financial crisis. We just hit a recession, right? Two quarters slow growth. We've just hit a recession in our country. Those things happen. Well, I didn't plan on that. Now a portion of my money is getting burned up for nothing. Oh, no. And all of a sudden, that money gets drained. Our energy gets drained. Our time gets drained. And sometimes our life gets drained. There's a story. Jesus tells it. It's actually called the parable of the rich fool. And it's in Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but you can. And in that parable, in Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21, a very sad thing happens. And two brothers are arguing, and And they're fighting over money. And they ask Jesus. They say, Jesus, hey, what? Listen, I want you guys be an arbitrator between us. We don't know. And you know what? Jesus said, hey, I don't want to decide that between you. And he said, I want you to beware of all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. Because it can come in many forms. And then he told the parable, this parable of the rich, of the rich fool. And I'm just going to read it to you because it's a little sad. And he says, watch out for all kinds of greed, Jesus says. For a man's life, he said, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or her possessions. And he says this in Luke chapter 12, starting verse 16. And he told them this parable. And I want you to listen to all the self-centered I's and my's in this. Ready? Listen to it. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down all my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Now take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry, just like our friend King Solomon has said in the past. Right? And listen to this. This is the sad thing. He says, but God said to him, you fool. Listen to this. God says, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then it says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God. Isn't that a wow story? Hey, listen, you're here. If you're saved, can I tell you something? You're here to glorify the Lord. You're here to know him better and to make him known. That's your mission. That's your purpose. If your focus is anywhere else, right? Listen, you can still be a good businessman, but with the main focus is my glory is to know God and to make him known. You can be a good banker, financier, whatever, air conditioning, whatever it is. My goal is to know him and to make him known. That's my mission. Don't be a fool. Don't think, well, I'm just going to work and store up now and then later I'm going to do it. Later might not come. Live for God right now. You don't want God to say to you, you fool, because you've made your priorities wrong. And we must all learn and understand that we can't really enjoy the gifts of God apart from God who gave the gifts. To enjoy the gift without the giver is almost like idolatry. And it never satisfies our heart. So enjoyment without God just ends up being entertainment. Right? God wants, you heard Miss Lisa talk about what blesses her the most when she serves with others? Can I tell you what I... Believe me, hey, somebody wants to give me $1 million, I'm super happy about that. No problems. But you know what really makes me happy more than anything? Somebody wants to take me on a boat? Super happy about that. Somebody wants to take me out to lunch? Super happy. I can enjoy it. But do you know what really brings me joy? When I get to help somebody to learn more about the Lord and experience God and to grow in their faith. Let me tell you, nothing gets me more excited. That's where true joy comes from, because that's the main purpose of my life. Is it the main purpose of yours? And I'm not saying that in a boastful way. I've done some dumb stuff too. I've learned the hard way. Don't waste your life. Don't live a meaningless life like our friend Solomon. Verses 3 to 6, back in Ecclesiastes. It says, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he can't enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a burial, I say a stillborn child is better off than he. Hey, you want to hear something interesting? I don't know if Solomon, this was a made-up thing, or he was, or do you know Solomon's son who ended up dividing the kingdom, and he was a knucklehead, Rehoboam? You know how many sons he had? He had everything. You know how many? He had 86 kids. 86 kids. 16 wives and 60 concubines, which, quite honestly, is a step down from Solomon with 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't even know how you schedule it, but the point that I'm making here, his own son, right? His own son is a knucklehead. And back in those days, listen, you know what it was? You were successful if you had a lot of kids. And you lived a long life. So he's saying, hey, if you have 100 kids, right, my son? And you're really not living for the Lord. They don't love you. And they just, hey, let's just wait for dad to die so we can get the inheritance. If they're thinking worldly thoughts instead of godly thoughts... You know, somebody was saying something wonderful about one of my sons today in the Lord, and I'm so grateful. And nothing, as a parent who loves the Lord, nothing makes you more joyful than when you have your kids not doing the right things, yes, ma'am, no, man, because that could be lip service, when they have a real heart for the Lord. Nothing makes you happier. And nothing makes you more depressed if you love the Lord than if you got a kid that's going the way of Solomon. You know? And so here he's saying, if you have 100 kids, you know, and 1,000-year life, I mean, in worldly standards, you would be the envy of the world, right? And to not receive a proper burial to the Jews of that day, like we are reading here, it would mean that you lived a despised and unloved and unwanted life. So he's saying, what good is it if you lived 1,000 years, had 100 kids, and you lived an ungodly, unwanted, and unloved life? What's the point? What's the point of it? And if your own family doesn't even love you or care enough about you to even miss you or mourn your death or even attend your funeral, and you don't have God in your life, then it would have been better not to have been born at all. That's what depressing Solomon is saying here. Zoinks, huh? Why did I bring a guest today? And in that culture, just so you know, and amongst the Jews, a stillborn child would not have been given a name. And the thought was to help that parent grieve less. And so no name was given, so it would not be remembered. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that was what the culture was. So in other words, what does it matter if you have the big boat or the big... What does any of that matter if you don't have the love of the Lord and you're not letting that flow in through you and out to others? What does it matter? No one is going to even remember. And if they do, what are they going to remember you for? You know what? Anthony was a world champion arm wrestler. Number, was he, nine? Left-handed, what are you, number nine? Whatever, doesn't matter. Yeah, so nine. Can I tell you, when it comes to Christ Jesus, and at God forbid, many, many years, at his funeral, I'll use him because he's a friend, he's close by, and I can razz him, and he won't get mad at me. Do you know what he wants to be known for when it comes to the end of his life? Can I tell you? He wants to be known for a person who loved the Lord, and no matter what the mistakes he made, he was faithful to the end. The fact that he was ranked number 9 arm wrestling in the world, do you know what that's going to come as you stand before Jesus? You know what that means to Jesus? Doesn't even matter. What matters is where you're at with Jesus. Everything hinges on that. verse 7 to 9. And the reason, one of the reasons why I'm going to do a couple chapters at, from this point, he's so dang depressing in his backslidden state, I hate listening to him. Even though I'm getting some good stuff out of here. Just being honest. Sometimes it's just good to take that bird's eye view. Anyway, that's for next week, so you guys hold me accountable. Hopefully 7 and 8. All right. Let's continue. He says 7 through 9, rather. Here we go. All man's efforts are for his mouth. Yet his, it starts off in verse 7. All man's efforts are for his own self, for his mouth. Yet his appetite is never satisfied. We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to get into it too much. But Solomon observed that a worldly person's main reason for working is to buy food or stuff for themselves or for their family, whatever. But the odd thing is that they're never satisfied. The more the income rises, the more their appetites want to buy. You know, isn't it true? You know, I hate to say it, but it is. It's if you're focused on self, that's it. It's never satisfied. You know, I just want to feed myself. And look, Psalm 34:10 says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack how many good things? No good things. Listen, you might not have everything you want or think you desire or whatever. But you know what? If you trust in the Lord is going to provide everything you need. Does that make sense? Listen, Psalm 107:9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he will fill with good things. When you read Solomon's sort of bleak pleas, you know, man's appetite is never satisfied. They're here to feed themselves. And listen, that longing of your soul, Jesus said, you know, God says, anyone comes to me, I will not turn away. See, he is the bread of life that will satisfy. There was a time when his disciples went in and Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, and they came back and they said, hey, gee, we got food. And he was out ministering to people. And Jesus said, hey, guys, I was ministering to people. I got food that you don't even know that satisfies. And that's what that real food is. He satisfies the longing soul. If you come to Jesus, he won't turn you away. He won't. He loves you. If you come with an honest, earning heart, longing, and you say, Lord, I need you. Help me now. Help save me. Help me in this situation. Help me to know you better. Now, it might not be the way you want. Well, I gotta do all this work. I just want you to download it to me, Lord, because that's easy. I want to go to McDonald's and order a McFaith. And have some McPerseverance and a large order of, you know, McBlessings. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes when you go into a mine and you're looking for gold or diamonds, you gotta swing the pickaxe. I don't know if that's what they do anymore, but you know what I'm saying. You gotta mine for it. But when you mine for it and you find it, it's mine. Does that make sense? When you mine for it, it's mine. And he's got gold and gems, priceless treasures for you. I don't mean, you understand, in the spirit, right? That will help you persevere in the darkest times, in the loneliest times, the scariest times, the most pressured times, the fearful times. You got it? He satisfies. It doesn't say... Doesn't say your spouse, boyfriend, your girlfriend, the almighty dollar. Doesn't even say America. Certainly, I was going to make a joke. Lord, stop me there. See, you're good. He's good. It says that he, meaning the Lord, satisfies the longing soul. It's only him. And the hungry soul, he fills with such good things. Those who hunger and thirst after God will be filled, Jesus said in the Beatitude. He'll fill you. You got to want it. Oh, yes, sir. And I don't know where the microphone went, but we're going to make you talk on it because people will want to know at home. Inquiring minds want to know. Here you go, buddy. Let me just turn it on for you. You got it on. There you go. Let me switch. Flip the switch, and then you can talk. Okay, I think you should be good.
No, I'm just thinking, you know, hungering, you know, being hungry for the Lord, you know, you get to the point when you work for something, you know, and you go out and take that money you worked hard for and you buy something, it means a lot more to you. You value it a lot more than if somebody gave you the same object.
Yes.
You know, well, like you said about downloading, if you work hard to want to reach God and have that communication, yes, Lord, is better than that, just that what the downloading would be. Yes, it's fast and easy. If you download it, it would have been nice and easy, but how much value or how much faith or how much, yes, worth is it going to be to you than, yes, if you worked hard and met the Lord where he wants you to be at?
Yes.
Everything.
Absolutely. So, that's part of being, just be proven faithful. And he'll bless you for that every time. He'll fill that longing in a dry and thirsty land, right? In a dry and thirsty land, he's going to let that living water flow in you. And then you know what's going to happen? It will bubble up and flow out to others. It will. Oh, we have another one back there. That's okay. We still want to hear it anyway, Kathy. It's okay. It's okay. You can be sure, and it's no problem whatsoever, okay?
Am I loud?
You are good. Yeah. You can just hand her the mic more. Thanks, buddy.
Test. When I look at that, it reminds me of something that I shared with someone a while back. When I look at that, it reminds me of something of the optimist and the pessimist. You know that? The pessimist, the glass is half full.
Yeah.
The optimist, it goes the other way.
Yeah,
when you're,
yeah,
negative, it's half empty. When you're, yeah, positive, it's half full. But I am realizing that when you have God in your heart and in your life and you give it to him and, yeah, accept his will for you,
yes,
your cup runs over,
yes,
entirely. It's not a half-half. It's full.
Yes.
And that's just something that seems to,
yes,
resonate in my mind.
Amen.
And helps me stay positive.
And even listen, there are going to be times in your life, even as a Christian, where you are battery low, where that cup is, can I tell you, even then the Lord will fill. In fact, not even then, especially then, the Lord will fill you. And you can trust him. He will. So, verse 8 goes on to say, what advantage has a wise man over the fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? And he's saying, wise or foolish, rich or poor, are all on this futile, self-satisfying, self-gratifying freight train to Nowheresville. Why do we eat, guys? Why do we eat? We eat to extend our life, but what good is it, rich or poor, for me to add years to my life if I don't add life to my years?
Amen.
What is the point of it? You have a purpose. You must understand that. Your purpose is from God. It's not from Pastor Darren, for Home Fellowship Church, from your wife's business. It's from God. And the more you realize that, the more you're going to latch on to it. Verse 9 continues and says, better what the eye sees than roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so I think about, you know, when he's saying better what the eye sees than a roving appetite. And I think of that verse in John where it says, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete and finish his work. That was the work of Jesus. And that's really your work too. And you won't be happy apart from that. You just won't. You can try it. You might be happy for a little while, but you'll be missing out and you know it. Don't you? You do. Come on. Unless you're just lying to yourself. Your purpose is in him. If you're born again, you can fight it, but that's the goal. That's the food, is to finish and complete his work. And can I tell you something? Just like the Experiencing God book says, he is always at work around you. He's working right now. And if those of you guys are doing your Experiencing God, do your God work at home. And those online who are watching, do your God work. Because you're going to see God is always at work around you. Holy cow. And I like how it says in verse 9 in the New Living Translation, Ecclesiastes 5:9. It helps me to understand it a bit better. It says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like a chasing after the wind. He's saying, like, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Better to be, to learn to be content with what you have than always striving for more. Dreams can turn into nightmares when our fleshly desires overwhelm our godly ones, and ultimately, that's a meaningless life. So the Bible tells us, you know, that constant striving, our appetite for more and more and more. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he's like, hey, this is a key word. I have what?
Learned.
Listen, if you're not content now, it's okay. Ask God to teach you. Woo-hoo-hoo. Be careful. But he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, for love, whatever happens. And if you go on to Philippians 4:11-13, it says, hey, this is Paul. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in need. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed right here, right? Or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, whether sunny days or dark, stormy nights. I have learned to be content. And how do I do that? There's only one way you can be content in all things, and that is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, all because of Jesus. Calling on him, relying on him, trusting in him, that's the only way you're going to make it through. You have Jesus in your boat. There was a time when Jesus said, hey, he was going over to Decapolis, which was a very pagan area. He got that his boat, and his disciples said, we're going to the other side. You know the story. Rain started, storm, flooded, super bad. It was almost a demonic storm. Probably not almost, it was. And the boat started flooding. These experienced fishermen are like freaking out. And you know where Jesus is? He's snoozing. He's hitting the snooze button. And they're like, finally. I mean, these experienced fishermen go and they're like, Jesus, don't you care about us, right? And he gets up. And he says, okay, peace, be still. It was actually a word, demazo. It meant like, be quiet, you demon, or shut up, or be muzzled, actually, is what it means in Greek. And it calmed down immediately. And they went over to the other side. But Jesus said, we're going over to the other side. He didn't say we're going under. You can trust him at his word. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You just have to keep walking. You're going to want to stop. You're going to want to hide. You're going to want to shut down. I get that. I've been there too. Just keep walking with the Lord. Step by step. His word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Can you bring that microphone back there, please? Wherever that microphone, we got a question way in the back. So we're going to hear that and go from there. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And my contentment is in Christ Jesus. Yes?
It's more of a praise report. I've been noticing, physically, I've been dealing with a lot. But these past few weeks, I noticed that when I'm doing whatever I'm doing and I start praising God and just put the, just start worshiping him in songs and just repeating verses and everything, I feel this supernatural strength going on. And in the midst of it, We've had family do a dangerous
mission,
traveling from Cuba through Central America and everything up to the U.S. Well, every day throughout the days, I've been praying to God for them to keep them safe along with the family that we have in Cuba. It's a few different praises. In the midst of it, I've had my husband wake me up in the middle of the night. Hey, he's not a Christian.
Yeah.
He doesn't believe in Jesus and stuff.
Yeah.
But he's waking me up in the middle of the night and say, hey, you need to start praying.
Isn't that interesting? God even does that. Isn't that cool? I love it. Yeah.
In the middle of the day, he's like gathering all the kids and everything. Hey, it's time for your mom to start praying. Let's go.
Yeah.
And then he starts communicating with his family in Cuba, saying, hey, we just did a powerful prayer. Everybody's safe. Yeah. You know? And then the family is finally home. They're here with us.
Praise God.
They asked me to find a Spanish church for them to start going to. So I found one, thank God. And but they've been filling up with praise report of how while everybody surrounding them has gone through a lot. Yes. Some has been killed, others been raped, and so on and so forth. But God has basically their small group of travelers that been together from the beginning.
Yes.
Nothing has touched them.
Praise God.
And they said it's like if there was angels surrounding them the entire time, not allowing anything bad to happen to them.
You know, it's interesting to me. That's a good word. Praise God. Let's give a round of applause. Praise God. You know, what I've noticed is, you know, the prayers of a righteous man or a righteous woman availeth much, the Bible says. And so sometimes unbelievers, they don't even know how to describe. But you know, when you're in a, when unbelievers, I've noticed, are in a foxhole, they're in a really bad spot, even if they mocked you or made fun of you before, you know what the first person they're going to run to?
You.
Can you pray? Can you help me? Can you? And you know what? You don't be like, no, you blew it already. You know what you do? You do exactly what you did. Let's just stop and pray, and let's watch the Lord work miracles, because that's what he does. Yes, you have a, go ahead, if you have a comment. Maybe, see, this is why the Lord knew I wouldn't get through two chapters. It's, you know, and that's okay. Yes, brother.
I'd just like to make a prayer request.
Yes, John.
Last week, I play horseshoes. I like the game.
Yeah.
We were down at the Lake Manatee Fish Camp playing some horseshoes, and this feller came up. Never met him before. He looked troubled. He had some issues going on. I'm not going to get in detail, but he got his arm ripped off by an alligator out there.
Wow.
And he got bay flighted to Tampa General?
Yeah.
I don't know if he's still alive or not, but if he is.
You know what, before we close out, thank you for sharing that. I will. And you know, sometimes too, John, we don't... sometimes I wish no bad on anyone, but sometimes what I've noticed, God will work everything to good, even tragic situations. You know, somehow he'll work. Listen, sometimes we only look up when we are flat on our backs. And that's the only time that we look up. And sometimes God has to allow that to happen. So actually, we're going to take, you don't know his name or anything?
I do.
Okay, can I just have first name?
Eric.
We're just going to stop right now and pray, and then we'll finish out this chapter, okay? Father, we just want to say thank you first for Elizabeth's family, Lord, getting them here, Lord, safely, Lord. Thank you for just taking care of them. We pray for every member of the family to be saved and sanctified in Jesus' name. We pray for Eric, Lord God. Lord, I don't know if he knows you, but I pray in Jesus' name that whatever happens, Lord God, that you would help this whole tragic, terrible, horrific situation, Lord God, that you would bring even Christians in his life, Lord God, to present the gospel to him, Lord God, and that he would be saved, Lord God. And we pray also for a physical healing, Lord God, right now, Lord God. And we ask that you would help him and heal him up in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for this body, Lord God. And I even say thank you for Solomon, Lord, even though his words are depressing, Lord. Lord, he's also impressing on us the need for our Savior and to be walking with him intimately, relationally, every day, Lord. And so I give thanks for that, and we give thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's finish up these last few verses in 10 to 12, and we'll close out with this. His last couple verses, it says, verse 10, again, in his depressing state, what exists has already been named, and what man is has been known, no man can contend with one who is stronger than he. So in verse 10, he's saying, he's almost like a fatalistic view of God's sovereignty. He's like saying, since God will ultimately prevails, and he already knows everything, it doesn't pay to fight with the Lord or to fight against God's will. And verse 11 says, the more words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? And so he's saying that don't argue or debate the Lord with many words to try to get your way. Don't try to negotiate with him. You know what you do with the Lord? You submit to him. Willingly, you obey. You trust and obey. There's no other way. And then Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble.
Amen.
Isn't that true? Don't look at your wives or husbands right there. Don't you do that. It absolutely does say that in James. It says it's like it can be like a fire, like burning everything. Yes. So you can either, Proverbs says it's either a blessing or a curse. It's either healthy fruit or poison, and you get to choose how to use that. And part of that choice is coming with feeding yourself with the Word of God, right, so that your heart and your mind is set throughout the day on good things and godly things and not on the junk that the world offers you. And finally, the last verse in 12, and he ends with two cynical questions in this chapter, okay? And here's what he says in verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who knows what's good for a man is what he's saying. While he passes through, can I tell you who knows what's good for a person when they're passing through? Can I tell you who knows? Not only Jesus. Can I tell you who else knows? Your pastor knows. Maybe the person sitting next to you. I know. I know what's good for a man or a woman as they're passing through life. And you know, I know that because of what the Bible says. Because in Psalm, I've made the Lord my shepherd. When you do that personally, intimately, relationally, when the Lord is your shepherd, it says he'll lead you. He'll lead you by still waters. It says he'll restore your soul. He'll revive your souls. Almost like the electric paddles. Ka-chunk. Right? It's going to revive your soul if you'll let him. And then I'll tell you what will happen. Who knows what good will happen? Listen, I know what good will happen. The Bible tells me what good will happen. The Bible says if you'll do that, it says his rod and his staff will comfort and protect me. It says even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And then he says, I love this, who knows, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, what good will happen to a man as he goes through this life? I know. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and afterwards I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know what good will be done while we're passing through. And so do you if you know what God's word says. If you know it, not here, here. And lastly, the Bible says that his divine power by the Holy Spirit has given us everything we need for life and godliness as we go through this life. Who knows what good will happen through the... He has given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's his goodness will follow me. It'll be in me, through me. And it'll follow me all the days of my life. And I know this because he has given us, and you, me, his very great and precious promises. And through them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can hold on to them by faith, right? And you may participate in that divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That means what that's saying is you can be good in a bad world. Not because you're trying real hard, but because you've got the power of Christ living in you. His word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not conforming to the pattern of this world any longer. Does that make sense? And then the last question, as we end this chapter 6, it says somewhere in my Bible, if I can find it. It says here, it says this last sentence, who can tell him what's going to happen under the sun after he's gone? Well, I can, you know what? I can tell him. And you can tell him if you're in Christ. Who's going to tell him? Who's going to tell me what's going to happen after I'm gone? I will. The Bible says in John 3:36, it's really kind of simple. It says, whoever believes in the Son, Jesus said, has eternal life. And that means in heaven with the Lord. If you will receive him as Lord and Savior, that will happen. You will have eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. And God's wrath remains in him. That means hell. Eternal punishment. You have chosen to reject God again and again. There's a heaven and a hell. You choose where you go. And it's up to you. But for those who've decided to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, this is not a rah-rah speech. This is what he says. We can be confident, I say, and willing, because rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So here's, who can tell me what will happen after I'm gone? You know what? God can tell you. And he says it clearly in his word. You have to choose what you're going to do, what you're going to make out of this life. Right? There's going to be sheep and goats. There's going to be those going to heaven and those going to a place called hell. So I'm just here to encourage you to say, make the good choice. Don't waste your life. He's I've had spouts of being very unhealthy, right? Can I tell you something? When you can't breathe, or when you're in so much pain that you can't think, can I tell you something? It's that everything you have comes from God. The fact that you're breathing, seeing, living right now, even that is a gift. I realize we take it for granted. And the only thing usually that stops that is when some horrific tragedy comes and you're like, oh my gosh, now I need to pay attention. God's telling you, telling me, through the book of Ecclesiastes and through Solomon, pay attention now. Be a blessing to others now in his name, so that when you see Jesus Christ, even with all our faults and favors, he can say, faults and foibles, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that, don't you? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person that you have here. You have them here for a reason. Bless them in Jesus' name. Bless them, encourage them, help them to listen, to be strengthened, to give them hope, to give them assurance, to give them promise, to give them protection, to give them blessing, and to help them through with them, with their family, with their finances. You know exactly where everyone's at, with their health, Lord God, with their spirituality, Lord. You know everything. Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be the kind of men and women, or to grow to be the kind of men and women, Lord, that are transformed, Lord, where goodness and mercy will follow us, your goodness, your mercy will follow us all the days of our life, so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bless this congregation and the folks listening at home. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you in Jesus' name.